For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
It's been a couple weeks since we've studied the book of Philippians, and so I thought it would be good to just give a little recap of the argument that we've been looking at in chapter 3 of Philippians. If you remember, Paul began chapter 3 with a very strong warning about false teachers that had infiltrated a lot of the different churches he had planted and may have also started to gain a foothold here in the church of Philippi. Remember, Paul has been planting churches for almost 30 years at this point. He knows the sorts of things that he typically runs up against, and he knows this church in Philippi that he's writing this letter to. And so he warns them about this particular group of teachers that are called legalists. And essentially what they taught was that in order to get into a right relationship with God, you need to be a really, really good person and do really good deeds. So, you know, there was these people that would come in and they would teach you have to be really good. You have to be a good person in order to get into a right relationship with God. And we saw Paul very strongly attack this position, arguing that there's no amount of good deeds that any human being can do to be made right with a perfect God. And then he went on to list his credentials, his religious resume of all the different things he had done, all the things he used to put his confidence in before he came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he said once he came into a relationship with Jesus Christ, all these things that he was so confident in, he said, at that point I realized how utterly worthless they are. And that, you know, he uses pretty crass language. He basically says it's like a big steamy pile of crap. That's about how much value these have and how worthless they are to me at this point. And he says, you know, from this point on, my main passion in life is knowing Jesus Christ and living my life for him. And we saw that, you know, at this point, he has a new relationship to God. You know, even when he doesn't feel like he's forgiven, he is forgiven permanently and eternally. Even when he feels lonely, going through some really difficult trials, he knows that Jesus has promised, I will never, ever, ever leave you. I will never forsake you. He knows that when he goes through suffering, that it's not because God is punishing him, but he knows that God is going to use these trials to make him into someone that is more and more like Christ. And he knows that no matter what happens in this life, he knows that when he gets to the end of his life, that one day he will go to be with Jesus Christ. And he has that. He has a place. Jesus says, I've got a room reserved for you in heaven, and this is definitely going to happen. This is your inheritance. And he also knows that, you know, even along the way, as he moves closer and closer to that final destination, that he can experience a lot of the benefits of that inheritance, a lot of the benefits of knowing Christ here and now in his life. And so it's almost as though Jesus has called on Paul. You know, Paul had this big, long list of credentials and prestige and possessions. And it's almost as though Jesus has called on him to just sell everything, leave it all behind, and go on a journey with Jesus right by his side. You know, this is a journey where your possessions, you know, you realize how worthless they are. You realize they can't buy you anything. And it's a journey where you know your destination, and along the way, your goal is knowing Christ more and more. And so he compares this actually to a race or a journey. And we're going to see here in this passage what Paul has to say about this journey that is the Christian life. So let's start reading here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Well, what is he talking about here? He says, I want to lay hold of this thing. He says, the thing I want to lay hold of is that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Well, what is he talking about there? Why did Jesus come and seize him? Why did Jesus come and lay hold of him? Well, I think the best explanation is what he said just a couple of verses earlier, that I may know him, that I may know him. And this includes a variety of different things. Knowing about Jesus, knowing who he was, knowing what he did, and what is the significance of that, and just standing and beholding how awesome that is. But it's not just about knowing about him, but it's also knowing him in a personal way. It's actually relating to Jesus. It's deepening in my relationship with him, my trust of him. You know, it's one thing to know about my wife, but it's another thing to know her and to know who she is and to trust her and to have an ongoing relationship with her that's deepening. That's what, you know, this is the kind of thing you can have with the God of the universe. Obeying Jesus, where we follow him, where we do what he calls on us to do, where our life is lived more and more in conformity with his teaching. And as we do that, we become like Jesus. We're transformed, where you look less and less like the person that you were, and you look more and more like Jesus Christ. You start thinking in the ways that he thought. You start acting in the ways that he acted. And, you know, it's like at a very deep level, you are being changed. And ultimately, you know, this culminates in going to be with Jesus. But even at that point, it's not like the job is done. You know, for the rest of eternity, we'll spend our eternal lives getting to know him and deepening in our knowledge of him, which is awesome. And so this is the goal of life. This is the focus of Paul's life. This is the focus, should be the focus of the life of the Christian. Everything else revolves around these things, whereas before he was focused on my accomplishments, my deeds, what I've done, what I can do, what I need to perform. Now it's focused, it's shifted to a completely different relational focus, where my life centers around Jesus Christ and knowing him and all of these things that are associated with that. And notice here, too, he says, not that I've already obtained it or I've already become perfect, which, if you're like me, this is pretty relieving. Because the way some Christians talk about this, they act like, you know, many years ago when I achieved perfect and total sanctification, when I became like Jesus, they act like they haven't sinned in a decade. And, you know, some people will actually explicitly teach that this is possible. With other people, they wouldn't come right out and say it, but by the way they act, you know, they always just are acting like they've got it all together. They refuse to admit to any sort of wrong attitude, wrong action, wrong thinking. You know, Paul is saying, you know, he's qualified to write scripture. He's 30 years into his Christian life. And he's saying, you know, I've come a long way on this journey, but I've just got so far to go. You know, following Jesus is the kind of thing where the farther you get in this life, the farther you get down the road, the more you realize just how magnificent he is, you realize how high the bar really is, and you realize how much his grace is really covering in your life and how much farther you have to go, which is not a depressing thing, as we'll see as we go on here. And so again, he expresses something very similar in verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. He reiterates this point. I don't know if they had people that were struggling with this or whatever, but he's saying, you know, this is I'm still in process here. And I have not gotten there, but I'll tell you one thing that I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. And so he's using some imagery here from running, from the athletic games, where, you know, you can see this is very intense language. You can see the drive here. He says, I press on. Some of your Bibles, it might say, I strive, I strain toward what's ahead. You know, I'm not focused on what's behind me, and I'm pressing on because I want to win the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, in the games, the winner of the race would come forward and they would receive the prize from the judge, the victor's crown. And he says, what we receive at the end of our race is much more valuable, is much more prestigious to stand before God and to have God reward us the prize for our faithfulness. You know, he's not saying, you know, I wonder if I'm going to go to heaven. He knows he's going to go there, but he's talking about this goal, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so this, with this running imagery, this athletic imagery, you know, there's a couple of observations we can make here. One, he says, I need to forget what lies behind. Forgetting what lies behind. And so one implication here is there's no quitting or turning back in this race that God has set us on. You know, that's one thing Paul has been talking about here is the things that do lie behind. And so he's not talking about amnesia, where he's like, he can't remember what happened anymore, where he's like that guy in The Bourne Identity, where he doesn't know who he is, but then all of a sudden he's karate chopping someone to death. This is not that, okay? This is where I take the things that the things I used to be, the things I used to do, and I release those. I'm no longer clinging to those. I'm no longer relying on those. And that includes both the positive things and also the negative things. You know, this past can be a major hindrance to our running the race that Christ has laid before us. You know, you think about it in a couple different ways. One would be past sins I've committed, past things I've done wrong. I don't know if you guys are like me, but, you know, there's things I remember doing 15 years ago that I remember so vividly. And, if I dwell on them, I can experience this tremendous sense of shame, beating myself up for things that happened a long time ago, or even things that happened very recently, things I did yesterday, things I said in a conversation earlier today, you know, whatever it might be. But, you know, when we're looking back with this sense of shame, with this sense of beating ourselves up, you know, that's distracting. We can't have that if we're going to run this race. We can't constantly be looking over our shoulder if we're going to look ahead toward the goal, toward the destination. And so the past things we've done wrong, this is really damaging. You think about the things that Paul had done wrong in his past. The people, he could vividly remember people that he had killed. I'm sure he could remember their families' faces as he executed people, as he drugged, for nothing other than the crime of being a Christian, as he drugged people away. Imagine the pain that you would feel on your conscience if you really started thinking about those things. And he says, no, forgetting what lies behind and reaching toward what lies ahead. This would also include past things, not just past things I've done wrong, but past wrongs against me. And again, it's if you've ever been caught in the trap of bitterness, where you just think about the ways I was hurt, the ways my family failed me, what this specific authority figure did to me, what this person I trusted, my friend, my girlfriend, my boyfriend, what they did to me, and the way they harmed me, what this coworker in ministry, with this person who I thought we were both serving God together, did to me. Incredibly painful. At points where you just feel trapped, like you can't get out. Like all you can think of is you're just seething with hatred. You know, the things that were done to you. He says, again, with those things, we cannot sit around and dwell on those. We cannot sit about thinking on those, because that's one of the things that lies behind. That's not what lies ahead. That's what's behind me. You see people sometimes in this situation get into a real victim mentality where they just feel powerless. And it doesn't just affect their past, but it affects their present, where it's like they can't do anything. They feel helpless. They feel paralyzed. They feel like they're just tossed around by their circumstances. Or, you know, with the bitterness thing, where this bitterness just continues attaching itself to other people now, they become like the person that hurt you. Really destructive. And it's the kind of thing where we've got to move on from those things. There's also the good old day syndrome you'll see, where we think back to the good old days, back, you know, when I was young, back when I was in high school, back when I first became a Christian, and how great things were and how good things felt and just how sucky my life is compared to the way things used to be. And, you know, what you've got is you've got this idealized version of the past that essentially makes the present unbearable. You know, you've distorted the past in a way that everything was fine, nothing was wrong. And now it's like you're just unhappy with your life and you want to go back to something that never even existed. Or maybe things were better back then, but maybe God has now brought you to a season of suffering, a season where things don't feel as good, and he's trying to stretch your faith. He's trying to make you more like Christ. And so this good old day syndrome is something that can be very damaging to our ability to follow Christ, because these things are all focused on what's behind. Another thing with this running imagery, he says, reaching forward to what lies ahead. And so what you see here is the attitude where you got to keep running no matter what. You got to keep pushing on. You got to keep pressing ahead. You're straining. You're reaching. You know, one thing that's implied here is the exhaustion involved. You know, I don't know if you guys have ever tried to run. It's hard. And one of the hardest parts is, you know, that at any time I can just start walking and all of the pain will go away. Or, you know, it's where, you know, my cool down walk gets longer and longer and longer every time that I run. There's all these ways that we can rationalize this. When it comes right down to it, running is exhausting. And that's the picture that's being painted here. You know, if this was easy to persevere, if it was easy to keep running the race, then he wouldn't have to tell him any of this stuff. But he knows that the tendency that people have is when things get hard, we don't want to do it anymore. We want to do really anything we can to avoid the pain. And it's hard to imagine a culture in the history of the human race that's been exposed to less pain than 21st century America, where we've got all of these comfort devices, all of these pain-saving devices, and yet in spite of that, you know, people are still miserable. And yet they're running as fast as they can so they don't have to experience pain. And he's saying, you know, you've got to be expecting that this is going to be hard at times. There may be long stretches of time where this is hard, and you've got to continue reaching forward to what lies ahead. That means we're never content to give up. We're never content to settle at any point in our Christian lives. And, you know, you'll see this. You know, it seems like when you first become a Christian, it's easy to have, you know, all this vision and all this excitement. And you've got this new life. And you remember what your old life was like and how miserable you were, how lonely you were, and how this life has been breathed into you. And yet then, you know, you might even see some change right off the bat. You might just see yourself day by day becoming a different person. There's all these people around you saying all this encouragement to you and how awesome it is and how different you are. And then as, you know, the days turn into weeks, turn into months, turn into years, all of a sudden, you know, the good feelings maybe aren't as frequent. The change is harder to see because God is working on deeper issues in your life. Instead of, you know, everybody encouraging you, maybe God is now calling on you to be the one to turn and encourage others. You know, this can be a real decision point for people where they got to decide, am I in this? Am I still going to run this race even though it's getting harder? And what you'll see even as you go on is there'll be certain issues in your life that you've had for a very long time, and you begin to just give up on certain areas. Like, I'm just never going to grow in this particular area. You know, you see this in all kinds of different ways. Like, I'm just always going to be irresponsible. I've been this way for a long time, and that's just the way that I am. And you just don't even have a vision for what would a responsible version of me look like. One that's not always, you know, getting fired and forgetting things and just not following through and saying things and not doing it. And he says, you know, you've got to keep reaching ahead. You've got to keep your eyes on the goal, and you can't settle for that. Or my anger problem. You know, I'm just an angry person. That's how I deal with things. And I've just accepted the fact that this is going to be with me for the rest of my life. We think about our anxieties. And, you know, instead of learning to trust God at a deep level, we're content to manage our anxieties, to try to keep from going crazy in front of other people, to try and maybe self-medicate in some way, or just to try and ignore these things, even though, you know, we're up at night for hours on end. It's starting to affect our health. And we're trying to manage these things at the surface instead of really believing God can change me at a deep level. This one, I'm just stupid. Again, you see this where people, they just feel like, you know, I know Jesus says to love the Lord with all your mind, and yet I'm just a stupid person, and I'll love God in other ways. And ultimately, it's not believing that God, the power of God, can come in and change this area of your life. It's like, I know this is the power that raised Christ from the dead, but I don't believe that that power applies to me. Or I'm just not the kind of person that other people like to be around. And so I'm content to go through life with people, knowing that people are just tolerating me, and you know, people could just reject me at any time. And so, you know, when it comes to this race, this constant pressing ahead, this constant moving forward, we cannot settle for plateauing. And, you know, it can be hard, especially when you've been walking with God for a little while. And part of what you got to do is you got to realize that maybe I am plateauing. Hopefully there's a close relationship with Jesus where he's pointing out these blind spots to you, pointing and starting to wade in on these areas that have been entrenched, these more so-called besetting sins in your life. But we're never content to give up. And you got to be aware there's key forks in the road where people can go astray, where people can leave the course. You know, ones that I've seen, if you look at Christian workers that have lost it, you know, one area that you'll see is when a person gets married. You know, sometimes it's through a poor choice for marriage, and sometimes it's just, you know, I'm married, and I'm kind of tired of running, and I just want to settle in and have my little nest, and, you know, that'll be good enough. I'm kind of tired of trying hard to serve God. This is a real temptation. You guys, you will feel this. Another one that you'll see is when people have kids. I know some of us here are, you know, we've got kids in the next 3, 4, 5 years. And again, this is, you know, when you have kids, it's like you're running a marathon and somebody puts this backpack on you. And it's like things just got harder. And it's exhausting. And again, it's tempting to want to just stop running. You know, maybe to walk a little while, to take a break. And, you know, what he's calling on here is no matter what comes up in your life, you know, you've got to keep this edge. You've got to keep this drive where you continue striving forward, forgetting what lies behind and reaching toward what lies ahead. So we're not resting on our past victories. We're not resting on our past training, but we're continually striving forward, knowing that, you know, yesterday's victories, they can't fight today's battles. So we got to keep on running no matter what. And he talks about how really the motivation here is the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so third here, this is motivated by grace. You know, Paul realizes that this was not his idea to follow Jesus. You know, his idea was to kill Christians. And he was vigorously and intently focused on that goal when he says, Christ Jesus, he seized me. You know, it's like he's like, you're under arrest. And you're not going to do this anymore. And, you know, he confronted him when he was on an international trip to go and kill more Christians. What you would expect in that situation is the death penalty from Jesus. But you know what he did? He said, you know, I want to forgive you, and I want to give you one of the greatest places of privilege I could ever give anyone in my church. I've got an incredible mission for you. And he realized that, you know, his calling came straight from Jesus. And that the prize that was awaiting him at the end of his life, it was not, I wonder if I'll get to heaven. He knew that he was going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. He's been saying that throughout this book. We've seen it several points. You know, really, the prize is knowing Christ. The prize is experiencing Christ here in this world. The prize is helping other people to know Jesus. The prize is becoming more and more like Christ with every passing day. And so it's a grace motivation that drives us here. This is not some sort of grit, determination, something that's totally up to me. This is, you know, a privilege to run this race that Christ has called on us to run. And with anything other than a grace motivation, that's just not going to be sufficient for us to keep running. He says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. The one he's been talking about from his own personal example. He says, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. And so he's saying, he says, as many as are perfect, which sounds like he's contradicting his earlier point that he has not arrived yet. You know, the word perfect probably says mature in a lot of your translations. And I think that's the right interpretation here. He's saying, as many as are mature, you should have the same attitude as me. And at first glance, I don't know about you, but it seems a little bit arrogant what Paul is saying here. I mean, imagine if I said this to my wife, honey, I know that we disagree on this point, but, you know, people who are mature, they agree with me. If there's any point where you disagree with me, I'm confident that in time God will show you the error of your ways. You know, it sounds kind of arrogant. You know, one point we got to remember is that when God's inspiring you to write scripture, you can write with this kind of authority that I know I'm right. And really, this is not Paul saying, this is my opinion, and my opinion is better than yours. Or this is some sort of truth that I created, and my truth is better than your truth. Paul is saying, this is truth that God has revealed to me. And he's calling on people to listen to God in this area. You know, to have the perspective that, no, you have not yet arrived. All right. Everybody else knows it. It's time that maybe you started admitting to it. And yet, you know, it's also not a depressed giving up because I'm not perfect, but it's a continual striving forward, a focus on Jesus, not focusing on what I used to do, not focusing on my own accomplishments and what I use to validate myself, but focusing on Christ and what he has done and its implications for my life. And he says, God will reveal this to you in time. So he is being, you know, he's being patient here. He's knowing that this may take some time for them to wrap their minds around. But he says, however, let us keep living to that same standard to which we have attained. And so what he's really saying here is, don't lose the progress you've made. How tragic that would be for someone to run this race, to suffer, to exert, to strain toward what's ahead, to leave behind the things they used to put their confidence in, and then to just regress and to lose all the progress that they've made. That would be tragic. And he says, part of what you need to do is you need to keep the ground that you've already taken here in this area. And this is one of the hardest things to see as if you follow God and you're involved with other people, is to see people where it's like they're making progress, and it's like, oh, they just undo all the progress that they made. You know, you'll see someone faithfully showing up at work, and this is like, you know, they've lost every job they've ever been involved with, and it's like, you know, they finally have been, it seems like they've had a change of heart in this area, and, you know, they're going, and you know, they don't get fired after the first week, and they don't get fired after the second week, and it seems like they're really on a roll. And, you know, then they get fired for some stupid reason, or they just decide to just up and quit because they didn't like their boss's attitude or something. It's like, man, you were making some progress here. You're fighting through this, and then you just undid what you gained. You think about somebody that ends a destructive relationship, and you're happy for them, and you're so excited they've finally gotten out of this, and that they finally are not looking to other men or other women for their identity. And then so often you see a month or 2 months or 6 months later, they're either back into the same destructive relationship or they're into another one that's just like it. It's just the names have changed. Again, it's painful to see people do this. People build trust in their relationships. And, you know, they're loving people, they're being patient with people, and then, you know, they just have this tantrum, this angry tirade that just ruins all the trust that they've just built. They are undoing months of work and months of trust building in their relationships. Or you see months of victory over a particular sin area undone in a single binge weekend, you know, where you knew you were struggling, you knew you needed to confess to somebody, and you just kept hiding it and trying to fix it and getting worse and worse. Or another one you'll see is, you know, people who have a habit of spending daily time with God. And then something changes in their life. Maybe they get a new job, or maybe they graduate from school, or the quarter changes, and they just never get back on track. And so that habit that's been formed there falls apart. I know I had a lengthy period of time where I was struggling with this last one here. You know, when I was in college, it was like school came pretty easily for me, and, you know, I was really consistent spending time with God. My prayer life was real good. My time in the Word was great. I was reading through the Bible on a regular basis, you know, once a year or so. And then graduated, got a job, got married, all within the span of less than a year. It was just like I never adjusted. You know, I'm embarrassed to admit, I went a couple of, probably about 2 years without any kind of regularity or consistency with God. You know, I would study the Bible when I was teaching it to other people, or I would come to meetings like this, which is good. But again, it was, you know, I had a habit there that, you know, just something happened, and I think I lost a lot of the progress that I had made there. He's not calling for perfection. He's not saying if you screw up, then you've lost it. You know, really what the problem that people have in a lot of these situations is they get off track and they won't admit it. They won't ask for help. They won't be open with anybody. They won't change their mind that this way of life is even bad. They will not agree that God loves me and forgives me anyway. They won't admit that he has the power to change me in this area. And so the failure just kind of heaps all of this shame and guilt upon them. And, you know, it's like they've progressed and then they've regressed. And, you know, it is really sad for me to see that I know for a fact that some of you in this room, you know, you're at the same place you were a couple of years ago spiritually. And it's not because you never made any progress. It's that you'll make progress and then you'll undo all the progress that you've made. And the more you do that, the easier it becomes. And it gets depressing, not just for you, but for the people around you. And so I plead with you, you know, heed this warning that Paul is giving. Let's continue to live to the standard that we've attained, because spiritual growth, it doesn't come, you know, all at once. It comes in short little steps, often steps that nobody sees. where we grow and we grow and we grow, and it's something that happens over time. And it's got to be something that, you know, what he's really calling for here is to, in a disciplined way, stick with it and not let yourself lose the ground that you've taken. Well, he concludes this passage with kind of with fleshing out the two different ways that this might look in someone's life. And again, he's pointing to his own example. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." So he's calling them to look at him and walk with him. He says, "There are many who walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame." And ultimately, he summarizes this by saying, they set their minds on earthly things. Now, the imagery is really vivid. And he says, "I tell you weeping." This is not something he's excited about. This is something that is painful for him to see people who, probably people he loved, heading in the wrong direction. Sad to see these false teachers coming in and leading people who he's discipled down the wrong path. And he's you know, it's a pretty negative assessment of them. He says their God is their appetite, or their God is their belly. So you can imagine someone bowing down and worshiping their own belly, their own appetite, their own drives. He says their glory is in their shame. You know, this is like the things they should be ashamed of, they're very proud of. But he says ultimately this is all a result of your mindset. If you notice the focus on that throughout this passage, it's our focus. You know, when we're focused not on Christ, not on what Christ has done, not on what Christ says about us, you know, that's a focus on earthly things. And, you know, we read this, we think about, you know, the person living in the gutter. We think about the crack addict. We think about the wino, the alcoholic, whatever, the druggie. But, you know, these terms would apply just as much to someone who's living for the American dream, for example. You know, where my main goal in life is to make a lot of money and to have a nice, comfortable house in the suburbs, just to have a life where all I need to do is focus on me and where I'm comfortable and I'm happy. It's just this very horizontal focus. It's not focused on Christ. It's not focused on eternity. It's focused on getting as much I can for myself right here and now. And he contrasts this with their walk. He says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power he has, even to subject all things to himself." So he says, you know, we're different than the people around us. We're different. We're citizens of heaven. We're living here as strangers, as aliens here on this earth. We're not like the people around us who are constantly focused on the things that they can see and touch and feel. We're focused on Christ, and we're eagerly awaiting that day when he will come and he will transform this body that's so disease-ridden and tired and dying and in pain. He says he's going to transform this body into one that's like his. He's going to take away the part of us that just yearns to rebel against God. And he says, "I can't wait until that day." And so one thing that we notice here, you know, with this race imagery, it's easy to think that the Christian life is primarily about just grit and determination and discipline and drive, which can be depressing, you know, because we realize we're not that way. You know, I'm not Lance Armstrong that's going to get up and bike 100 miles a day. The right perspective is that spiritual growth is more of a process of adopting the right mindset. Notice he's been talking about our focus, our perspective, our mindset, and where that is. You know, it's really a matter of focusing on Jesus, on focusing on what Jesus has done, on focusing on what Jesus says about me. And I'm going to give you two practical ways that we can do that. You know, one is by exposing myself to God's grace through different avenues that he's given us, such as scripture, prayer, and fellowship. So this is where we spend time reading the Word of God, and we trust that this is going to change my perspective into one that's focused more and more on these eternal things. It's where I spend time talking to God. And God says as we do this, you know, it's we become closer to him. Our perspective is changed, and things happen in our lives and in the lives of people around us. And also fellowship, time spent with other Christians. is one more way, and not just spending time with them, but actually serving them, seeking to give in whatever way that I can to the people around me. And so, you know, as we do these things, you know, this is the process of setting our minds on what lies ahead. This is the process of focusing on Christ. We spend time in our Bible, and we go away, and we may not feel that much different. But what Scripture says is that as we do this, day after day, week after week, slowly but surely, you're going to be changed. And one other one is we need to exert effort to stay focused on what Jesus has done and its result in my life. This is where I do something wrong and I feel guilty. And we say, you know, am I going to go based on what I feel, or am I going to affirm what God says about me, that I am forgiven, that he still loves me just as much as before I did the thing that I did, that he still sees me as his son or daughter, that he still sees me as holy and blameless and perfect in his sight? Are we going to just live our lives like we don't know where we're going to spend eternity, or like this life is all there is? Are we going to live our lives focused on the eternity that we're going to spend with Christ and what heaven is going to be like, and praising God, thanking God for what he's given us in spite of what we deserved? And so if you do these two things here, if you adopt the right perspective in these ways, what you're going to find is that you're going to have a deep motivation to keep running this race. That it will be hard at times. You know, there is an element of exerting discipline and not quitting when things get hard. And yet it really boils down to it's striving and struggling to adopt the right perspective and to see things the right way. So just a couple of conclusions here then. One, some of you here tonight need to join the race. This whole thing I was talking about Jesus Christ and how he saved Paul, how he intervened in Paul's life to call him and do a relationship with him, to forgive him of his sins. That's an offer that Jesus Christ makes to every single person here. This is why he came to earth, to die on a cross, to take the penalty that you and I deserve, so he could purchase us out of the slavery that we had to our sins, so that he could save us from the eternal separation that we deserve to spend apart from him, and instead to give us forgiveness and to enable us to spend eternity with him. You know, at that point, we can say with Paul, all the other things I used to put confidence in, you know, no longer do I look to those things. Now I look to Jesus, and my goal is that I may know him and be found in him, and that we know we're going to spend eternity with him. Two, we need to keep pressing on. I'm sure there are people here that are feeling tempted, a strong temptation to quit. It's like when you wake up in the morning and you feel like somebody punched you in the face. It's where you just feel no joy at all, no motivation at all to do the things of God. You got to keep going. You know, there's times where it's not going to feel good. And if you quit during those times, then you lose the progress that you've made. You know, you got to keep right on going on. And you got to expect my feelings are going to fluctuate, and I'm not going to worry about that. I'm not going to let my feelings determine what I'm going to do with my life. And third and finally, you got to focus on the prize. You know, this will be one of the greatest things you can do for your fluctuating feelings. To focus on Jesus Christ, to focus on the eternity that you'll spend with him, to focus on what he did for you on the cross. You know, it's like your feet are firmly planted, one foot on eternity and one foot on the cross. And that becomes your stable base from which you can view and evaluate and face all of your life. Yeah, Lord, I want to be the kind of person that runs with endurance. And I don't want to be the kind of person that is constantly looking back over my shoulder. But I want to look ahead to you. And I pray that the people here in this room, Lord, that they would want the same thing, that they would want to follow the example that Paul's talking about here in this passage. And I pray that we would, most of all, eagerly look toward heaven, where we expect a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that will save and redeem and transform us out of this world and into our eternal heavenly bodies. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.